The little passage that we have before us this morning, that's Luke chapter 11, verse 33 to 36, might at a first read sound or seem very, very obscure. What the immediate message is through it might not be that obvious to us. So what does God want to tell us this morning? As we go through these four verses, you will notice that there's one word that comes up all the time, and that is the word light. And if you add to that the word lamp, which of course gives out light, we can say this passage is well and truly about light. And so light is something that is familiar to all of us, very familiar actually. Kids, if you think about it, every single day that we go through, we have a cycle of day and night, of light and darkness. It started right at the very beginning when God created time, space, matter, and light on the first day. And this is what he said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that it was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. We don't just experience light on a daily basis. We talk about light probably more often than we realize. It is built into our language. We could say something as simple as, "Please turn on the light," or "Is it still light?" Or we use it metaphorically. We could say, "He or she is a guiding light," or a beacon of light. And when we say that, we're talking about someone who has a great influence on us to guide us and to give us hope. We could say something like, "There's light at the end of the tunnel," or "light in the darkness." And that is when we want to remind ourselves that there's hope in difficult times. Or how about this one? "I had a light bulb moment," or "I saw the light." What does that mean? It means that we suddenly had a realization. Something suddenly we understood. And there are many such idioms or common sayings that we have that give graphic expression to what we mean. And that is why the word of light is such a useful word. It's so natural for us. And it comes, therefore, as no surprise that Jesus often uses the idea of light to teach us very important spiritual truths and realities. And this is exactly what he does in our passage this morning. Now, to discern the spiritual truths in Luke chapter 11, verse 33 to 36, we need to understand the context in which Jesus spoke these words. These words come on the back of something that started back in Luke chapter 11, verse 14. Now, in Luke 11, verse 14, you may remember, Jesus delivered a man from a demon and healed the man. And so then some people in the crowd started to spread the rumor or the slander that Jesus did it by the power of Satan. And then there were other people in the crowd who started to demand that Jesus gives them a sign from heaven. And Jesus responded to that by explaining that his miraculous work proved exactly the opposite of what some people were saying about him. It was clear evidence, not just of the fact that the finger of God was working through him, i.e. the power of God, but also that it signaled the arrival of God's kingdom. In fact, Jesus is the stronger man who came to destroy the strong man so that he could release people from the power of Satan. Everyone who ends up being on Jesus' side, they will be gathering souls in with him. But those who are not on his side are actually against him, responsible for souls to be scattered away from him. Now, the people who are actually on Jesus' side of people who have been converted, which is a miracle. And they have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in their hearts. The scary alternative, of course, is that someone's soul or heart is vacant, and that would be a target for the demons. Now, people who persist in being non-committal, skeptical, or even critical towards Jesus, claiming that Jesus has to give them more evidence in order to believe, when in fact they've had enough evidence to believe, are evil. They're adulterous. Outwardly, they may appear to be of the finest and the fairest people, but inwardly, they're morally corrupt. They are spiritually unfaithful. And unless they turn from that evil and trust in the Lord, they headed for disaster. At judgment day, they have waiting for them those who have received less evidence and less revelation and yet believed, who will stand up as witnesses against them. Now, in this rather intense and serious interchange, Jesus was laying out the truth clearly, unambiguously, and publicly. What he has been doing is vividly illustrated in Luke chapter 11, verse 33. Have a look at Luke chapter 11, verse 33. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. What we have here is a very clear and straightforward illustration, isn't it? And it's a familiar one. Jesus has used this exact same one, almost word for word before, in Luke chapter 8. Verse 16, when you light up a lamp like this, right, what do you do with that lamp? You put it in a high place so that everyone can see what's going on. What you won't do is you wouldn't hide or cover the lamp like that. That would be completely pointless, wouldn't it? It would also be a waste of energy. Now, if that's what we're going to do, then we might as well turn off all the lights, or we might decide to just stumble in the darkness. That is totally meaningless, isn't it? Jesus' illustration is plain and simple. What he is saying is, this is what he has been doing all along. He has been laying out the truth of God's word for everyone to see. Jesus didn't sneak around or go underground saying things secretly. No, he went public with the messages of God. He proclaimed God's word in the villages, in the towns, in the public squares, on the rooftops, in the synagogues, in the temple. He preached on the roads and by the beaches, on the hills, in almost every conceivable place where he could teach the masses. He did so. And then he authenticated his teaching by performing miracles. The point is, Jesus proclaimed the truth of God for all the world to know. John puts it like this in John chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. In him, that is in Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. In verse 9, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Can you see that when Jesus arrived on the scene, he lit up the world with absolute truth like the world has never seen? It was like the sun coming down to the earth to dispel every speck of darkness. And it wasn't just Jesus' words that emitted bright light. His very presence and person lighted up people's darkness. No wonder he says in John chapter 8, verse 12, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." The provision of life, the revelation of truth, isn't the problem. Jesus brought the truth of God to earth. It is now recorded in the Bible for all to see. Preachers going everywhere proclaiming the gospel. Light is therefore not the issue. What then is the issue? The issue is sight. We need good spiritual sight to benefit from the light that Jesus gives. That's what verse 34 is about. Have a look at Luke chapter 11, verse 34. "Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. And when it's bad, your body is full of darkness." Now, our eyes are amazing. Most of us have two. Some of us have a spare. It's not a real spare, of course. But look at this eyeball. This is the second most complex organ that we have. Did you know that? Kids, which one is your most complex organ? It's your brain. Now, did you know that at least 80% of everything that we notice, everything that we learn, come through this little eyeball? From the moment we wake up to the time that we go to bed, streams of information come through these little organs in the form of shapes, sizes, colors, and movements, and more. And when all these things come, it's actually light that bounces off the objects we're looking at and bring the light into our eye. And our eye takes these lights, bits of light, and convert it into an electrical signal, signal, which then gets sent to the brain. And so we can interpret what we see. Amazing how God made our eyes. Now, the eye that doesn't, it's not the eye that produces the light or the information. The eye only receives the light that transmits the information. If our eyes are healthy, we will receive the light and perceive the information correctly. If our eyes are bad, it's as if we are in the dark. Now, of course, Jesus isn't talking about our physical sight, is he? And our physical perception of things. He's talking about our spiritual sight and perception. And this is clear from the two words that Jesus uses to describe the condition of our eyes. He uses healthy and bad. On the one hand, our eyes are either, that's our spiritual eyes, are either sincere, motivated by singleness of purpose, or our eyes are morally corrupt, our spiritual eyes. Now, the word for morally corrupt is exactly the same word as what Jesus used to describe an evil generation. So what is Jesus saying in Luke chapter 11, verse 34? People's perception of the light that he gives speaks volumes about their spiritual condition. The issue isn't the light of Christ, since it's radiating out pure and life-giving truth for all the world to see. The issue is whether people's spiritual eyes are healthy or bad, sincere or morally corrupted. If our eyes are healthy and sincere, we'll receive Christ's light, and our whole beings will be filled with light and truth. But on the other hand, if our eyes are bad or morally corrupted, we'll reject the light of Christ, and our whole beings will be filled with darkness and death. Dear friends, can you see the implication? There's only one genuine source of life and truth. Which source? Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Jesus isn't just a source of truth and life among other sources, nor is he the best source among other worse sources. He's the only true source. Now, don't get me wrong. If there were other sources, Jesus would still be the best by far, because he's absolutely perfect. But the fact is, he's the only genuine source. The others are fake. So if we would have life and truth, then we must receive it from him. If we turn to and trust in him, we will be filled with his life, his light that brings to us life and truth. If we don't, we'll be filled with darkness that brings lies and death. And that's it. That's it. So we said that the issue isn't true spiritual light. It's not that it isn't available. The light of Christ is shining brightly through the gospel from the Bible. It's available for all the world to see. The issue is that we have to have healthy, singular, focused spiritual eyes to receive the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ. But how can we know if our eyes are healthy? Well, we need to check it. And Jesus gives us a check in verse 35. Have a look at verse 35. "Therefore, be careful, lest the light in you be darkness." Now, because of the danger of bad or corrupted spiritual eyes, Jesus warns us to watch out for darkness in us. Now, the way he puts it is very noteworthy. It's not just that we must routinely check ourselves for any spiritual wickedness in our hearts. We must do so because we have a terrible tendency to misjudge. Now, this alerts us to something that we do know, and that is that evil is very subtle to detect sometimes and very slippery to pin down. And Satan can disguise himself as an angel of light. Therefore, we shouldn't be surprised that sometimes we could look at ourselves and see something evil and make it out as something good. We all know how evil the world is, don't we? And now it never ceases to amaze us the terrible things that people can get up to. We hear about it all the time in the news, shaking our heads. But the real shock comes when the evil is found in us. When we're told that there's some spiritual disease that's been developing and spreading in our hearts like cancer, it can be a bombshell. That we've been proud and arrogant and double-minded, faithless towards God. Or perhaps that we've been selfish, harsh, unforgiving, and bitter towards our spouse. Or disrespectful, unreasonable, disobedient, deceitful towards mom or dad. Or envious, covetous, slanderous, malicious toward a friend or a fellow church member. I don't have to tell you about the fights that go on in churches and how Christians sometimes can slaughter one another. Or when we realize that we've actually been rude, vile, sensual, and immoral towards someone else. Now, when vices like these get exposed, what do we do? I mean, exposed in us. What do? We don't like it, do we? Our first reaction often is denial. Or we get offended or angry with a person who points out our problem, which doesn't make sense. For it's like getting angry with a doctor who tells you that you have a condition. And who is the one who will tell us that we're spiritually sick? Jesus, the divine doctor. Therefore, the world hates him, because he tells it that its works are evil. And this is the judgment that's coming to the world. And people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works are evil. Dear friends, this is what happens when we start listening to Jesus, what he's actually saying. The pure light of his word reveals his holiness and our sinfulness, his greatness and our neediness. And people who want to continue in doing life their way will avoid the light, lest the truth about them get exposed. Now imagine someone doing exactly this and claiming that they have light in them. How deluded can people be so as to convince themselves that the darkness that's in them is actually light? And how great must the darkness be in those who block out the light of Christ and yet feel that they are enlightened? This is confronting, isn't it? But we need to face it because, as we said, we all can deceive ourselves. And we don't want that, do we? Neither does the Lord. And that is why he warns us and instructs us to better make sure that we have spiritual sight, so that we'll let the light of Christ into every aspect of our lives. The Apostle Paul does basically the same thing. Listen to 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize this about yourself? That Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail meet the test. May I ask, are you examining yourself in the light of Christ? Are you in the faith? Otherwise, Christ isn't in you, and you fail the test. But If Christ is in you, you've passed the test. And you are exceedingly, exceedingly blessed. How so? Well, you'll have spiritual sight. And the light of Christ will light up your whole life. Jesus puts it this way in verse 36. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. Our Lord uses very vivid language here, doesn't he? First, notice how complete the light of Christ, or completely the light of Christ, impacts a person. The whole person is affected. There is no part in their life that's untouched. Secondly, notice the quality of it. The person is completely full of light and is wholly bright. There's no darkness at all. It's as though a spotlight shines directly on the person from heaven and penetrates every part of him or her with its powerful light. Now imagine a house that is lit up with a strong and a pervading light. And this light manages to go through this house and light up every nook and cranny. Nothing, not even a fly or a piece of filth is hidden. That's the idea. Jesus' teaching will entirely illuminate our lives and bring spiritual health and vitality to every part of us. Then we'll have light and love, truth and warmth to clarify, clean up our thinking, to comfort our hearts. And we'll have discernment and guidance to negotiate this dark world. Not only will we absorb the light of Christ, but we will start reflecting the light of Christ. Others will see the light shining through us, through our attitudes, through our actions and our words. And the darker the world gets, the more morally corrupted and spiritually unfaithful it becomes, the brighter our light will shine. Dear friends, what Jesus is talking about here is a complete moral transformation and a clear spiritual vision that his light produces in his people. This is absolutely wonderful. The blessings of it are incalculable. Is this not what we want? Sure. How can we get it? This brings us to the application. We all need the light of Christ. All of us. Everyone in this place, everyone outside of this place. And this is the good news. We don't need to earn the light or pay for the light like we do for our electricity. Prices are going up, by the way, as you know. No, Christ's light shines through the gospel from the Bible like the sun shines every single day. We don't have to pay for the sun's light and energy, do we? No, it's totally free. God makes his sun shine on the evil and on the good. We only need to open up our doors and our windows and let the sun's rays come in. Similarly, we only need to open up our minds and our hearts to the gospel to let the glorious light of Christ come in. And when it starts convicting us of sin, what should we do? Do we shut our minds and our hearts from the Lord? That would be like shutting our homes from the sun when it starts to reveal the dirt and disorder in our homes. No. We gratefully accept the sun's light and start cleaning up the mess. Similarly, we are to humble ourselves and repent of our sins before the Lord. When we go before the Lord with our sins, not trying to deny it or justify it, what will He do? Listen to John chapter 9, verse 39 to 41. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near Him heard these words and said to Him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." If we own and confess our sins to the Lord, He removes our guilt and He gives us spiritual sight. And we need to add that the Bible will start to make sense to us more and more. And our spiritual vision and awareness of what's really going on will become more and more. But if we deny our sins, claiming that we have spiritual sight, our guilt will remain and blindness will set in. And we'll become more and more blind and unaffected by the light of God's Word. Just by the way, sorry, this week I got on Larry King. Onto Larry King. You know, Larry King was a very, very famous interviewer in America. And many, many years ago, Billy Graham sat with him and they had an interview. And he said to Billy Graham, "I wish I just had faith like you." And he also had John MacArthur talk to him. You know, so very significant people shared the gospel with a guy like Mr. King. And what I thought, well, how can this be? And then I went and I looked into his life to try and figure out why was he so blind and so dead towards the Word of God. He went through 8 marriages. And I thought, if you go through that, you could become so hardened to the truth. And he probably, when the light was shone on him, instead of coming to the Lord and just say, "Lord, I can't see. But I know I have sin in my life." Then the Lord would take all of that and He will remove it and He will give him spiritual sight. So we need to receive the light of Christ humbly and repent when it convicts us. And which, by the way, is sore and it happens to all of the Lord's people. Our third and our last application is that we need to be diligent in cultivating the qualities that Christ's light instructs us about. Now, for this application, I'll read a passage to us. It's a little bit lengthy, but just let it, just absorb it, and then we'll just make a few comments on this and close. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 to 10. "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities, listen to this, is nearsighted that he is blind. So nearsighted that he is blind. Having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. As Christians, our Lord has chosen us, each one of us, to live effectively in this world and to have a fruitful life for His glory and not to be blinded by sin. How can we do that? We know that it's when sin comes up, we confess it, but it can't stop there. We need to learn to maintain good spiritual sight. How does that happen? We need to be diligent in cultivating the right qualities in our lives. And these qualities are faith, your faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection and love. These things are precious things, aren't they? And the Lord has us that we put in every effort to cultivate them among us here at Horizon. So let us grow in these qualities together. Let us encourage one another. Use our gifts. Use what we can to encourage one another to cultivate this. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus is the light that is shining brightly so that we can live in His kingdom of light. Let's receive the light and we shall have His light in us and walk as children of light in a dark world. May God do this for each one of us, and may God encourage you this morning with a challenging message, but let's take it on the chin and let us say to the Lord, Lord, You dispel all the darkness in our lives. May the glory of Christ come into us and shine out of it.